Thank you, Roland. I am very appreciative of Mike and Roland. I just hope you guys are appreciative of the level and quality of spirituality that is in this church. I could pretty much swing a dead cat and hit somebody and come up here and give a good sermon. I'm not saying, Mike, that I swung a dead cat and hit you, but it's the truth, and it's a rare thing. And I hope you guys appreciate that, because there are quite a few people in here that are qualified to come up here and give you a message from the Lord, and that is rare. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we just lift this time up to you, and we ask you to do what you want with it. Make it yours. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about divorce. We've been talking about family, and it's a harsh fact. When you get two people that are dedicated to their own will, like we all are, and God sticks them together, it is not an easy thing. And perhaps one of the problems we have is that we don't realize that when we start. Jesus said, before you build a house, make sure that you can afford to do it. Weigh the cost. And the cost is heavy. And we've talked about that. Because about half of us, 50% of us, end up divorced. I'm more surprised by the fact that 50% of us don't. Basically, you know, my history has a lot to do with that. You know, I worked for domestic relations. I know I've told you this before, but I was an enforcement officer. I made people pay their child support who didn't want to pay it. I worked in children and youth, spent 16 years as a police officer. And my conclusion is, wow. I can't tell you how many people, even as a Christian, as a police officer, I looked in the eye and said, you need to leave that person. And I meant it with all my heart, which for a lot of Christians is a thing that maybe shouldn't be said, because we, as a group, have had a history of stoning our own wounded and not really caring for the heart of the matter. And I've learned over the years not to judge people's decisions to divorce, because I know that I don't know what I need to know to make a sound judgment. I don't know what they faced when they went home. I don't know what they feared or felt. I don't know to what extent their efforts or their motives. Any of us are capable of doing hurtful things given the right circumstances. And for some of us, those right circumstances are marriage. I've told you previously that one of the spiritual purposes of marriage is to expose the wrong that's within inside of us, and also the wrong that's inside of your spouse. The deal we make is, I'll deal with your issues if you deal with mine, for better or worse. However, there are some issues that simply can't be safely dealt with in close quarters. Issues where the pain outweighs the gain, where the experience is no longer conforming us spiritually, but consuming us physically or emotionally, or both. I do know what Scripture says regarding the issue of divorce, and I tend to let the Word of God say what I'm not qualified to say. God's Word has some very interesting things to say about divorce, things that were said to give us clarity and to give us peace. Psalms 107, 19 through 20 says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." So often we send the word not to heal somebody, but to hurt somebody. For those of you who have been troubled and distressed by divorce, be it your failings, your exes, or both, I offer up to you what God has sent forth to heal you and deliver you, to make you feel better now, and to fix things so the pain doesn't happen again. His word. I hope that the time we've spent dealing with the topic of marriage over the past couple weeks have been enough to bring us to an understanding of exactly what it is we are ending when we divorce. Because if you don't understand God's purpose for marriage, you won't understand his instructions on divorce either. Now, divorce is not specifically dealt with in the Bible until the book of Deuteronomy, where God gives instruction to his holy nation Israel how they, Israel, were to act and treat each other in a myriad of social environments, including divorce. Now, in the law, provision is made for a fair, safe, and permanent separation of married couples. It's not telling them to do it or that they should do it. It's simply telling them when they do it, which they will, this is how they must do it. Deuteronomy 24:1. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, And it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. That's it. That's the instruction on divorce. Now, somewhere around 2,500 years had passed between the first marriage, Adam and Eve, and the time when this law hits the books. To put that in some perspective, that would be like looking back today, 2,500 years, to the year 480 BC. You remember that movie, The 300, where the Spartans were fighting? That time. Now, I'm fairly certain that during that time frame, more than a few couples that knew the Lord had experienced irreconcilable differences and had parted their ways. I'm also sure that the children of Israel had developed for themselves some sort of social protocol for handling such things. This mandate was from God, and it appears to be in response to the socially accepted way of doing things that were currently in vogue among the children of Israel. Now, it should be noted that I can find no provision in the Old Testament for a woman of Israel initiating a divorce. This said, if she finds no favor in his eyes, he can write the certificate and put it in her hand and put her out of his house. In the New Testament, things appear to be different. I don't know if it's because of the influence of the Romans and the Greeks, whatever. This certificate of divorce is a very important document for the women. Without it, they cannot remarry without committing adultery. They are still bound to their husbands who put them out of the house. Hence, without it, they have no means of support. The divorce certificate also meant that the husband who put her out was responsible for her well-being until she married again. It's possible that he may have even had to return any dowry that he got when he married her, when he hands her that certificate. This certificate was extremely important to the women of Israel, as without it, men could simply put a woman out, move on to another, with no social, financial, or legal consequences. So this law was given because their hearts were hard. They did a sad thing the wrong way. The law was given to make them do the sad thing the rightest way possible. God knew that they would never obey the heart of the law. And so to protect women, God gave them a letter of the law to follow. And we're good at that. It means we don't have to understand it. We don't even have to mean it. We just have to do it. This matter was not clarified further until Jesus brings it up again 1,500 years later. Now, it's important to understand what some indecency means, the reason he can put her out. The translation is also uncleanliness or unseemliness, which came to mean for many or any cause of dislike, or any cause that seemed good enough to the husband. Young's literal translation says, "For he hath found in her nakedness of anything," nakedness equaling shame, anything. Now, over a time, there arose two theological schools of thought among the Jews. One, where this meant adultery or some sexual sin. The other believed that it meant anything. If she burned his food, if it was too salty, or if he saw someone more appealing. Over time, the latter idea began to win out. After all, it was men who made such decisions regarding the letter of the law. It's another reason why we like the letter of the law over the heart of the law. Because we can change it. Make it our law. Take it away from God. Pragmatically, there's no need for a certificate of divorce for adultery because those matters were handled by stoning. As Israel grew to accept the broader interpretation of indecencies, it became the standard of society until about 1,000 years later when God responded to their letter of the law through the prophet Malachi, where God says, "I don't like your letters. They conflict with my heart." I read this to you a couple weeks ago when I was talking about husbands. Now think about this in terms of divorce. Malachi 2, 13 through 17. "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with your tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." A witness between you. In other words, I've seen what you've done. but not one who has done so who is a remnant of the Spirit. What he's saying is, those who follow me haven't done this. And what did that one do while he was seeking godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You know this is wrong. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? God responds to the men of Israel and their accepted practice of trading up through divorce. Note that it doesn't say leaving your young wife, but the wife of your youth, the wife you married when you were young, your companion through all the hard times of your life, the one you made the covenant with. If you divorce your wife because she's now older and you have now found someone younger, someone having all the aesthetic qualities of youth, you are considered by God to be a treacherous man, not just by women. Then God says, I hate divorce, especially what I'm talking about right now. Of course God hates it. I don't know anybody that likes it. The fact that men have taken a law meant to protect women and have perverted it and used it to sin even deeper against their wives angers God. God refuses to answer their prayers or accept their offerings because of their misuse of divorce, and their pleas to him for help simply made God weary, basically saying, shut up, don't talk to me again until you stop being a jerk. One would think that this direct response from God to their letter of the law would change their hearts. If you did, you'd be wrong. 400 years later, Jesus had to repeat and clarify the scripture to the religious leaders of his day. In short, Israel heard this word from God, shrugged their shoulders and said, yeah, whatever, and continued on as usual. Now, before I get to Jesus, there's two really interesting things that you can look them up on your own. There are two divorces in the Old Testament that are of particular note. The first is in the book of Esther, where King Xerxes calls his wife Vashti to come and dance for his drunken buddies, and for some mysterious reason she declines his offer, and he doesn't know what to do, and everybody's all in a tizzy. You know, hey, we can't have this. Our wives will stop listening to us. So in that case, we find the first divorce lawyer. She turns to this guy and says, what do I do? And he says, you're the king, make a law. So he did and divorced her. The second one is from the book of Ezra, where the people of Israel had married a lot of foreign women, which was sin. They weren't allowed to do that. Israel was not allowed to do that. So through the prophet, they came and it was a mass divorce. All the people of Israel divorced their foreign wives. It divorced them. It said, let it be done by law. In other words, just don't send them out. You got to care for them. You did something you shouldn't have done. Take care of it. They can't just send them out. But note that there was a divorce done for spiritual reasons. And there's a lot of people tell you that's not possible. But there it was. Look it up. It's in Ezra. On to Jesus. Matthew 5, 31 through 32. Jesus speaking. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. We just read that from Deuteronomy. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus says this directly after the Sermon on the Mount, and it's connected with his various teachings that make people take a look at the heart of the law. He begins by telling that the law is valid. He didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. He then teaches the heart of the law to the people on anger and murder, lust and adultery, reconciliation. Then Jesus talks about divorce. Don't lose sight of the context. This is about clarifying the heart of the law, not abolishing it. Jesus is addressing the same problem that Malachi addressed because the people hadn't changed. He's talking about men sending their wives away with a piece of paper for any reason they wanted, which is still, at that time, the accepted practice. Jesus settles the matter. If men divorce their wives for any reason other than adultery, they make her an adulterer when she remarries as her certificate allows. He is saying the husband will bear the burden of the sin that he put her in by no choice of her own. It should be noted that adultery by this time was excluded from stoning because the Romans wouldn't let them. Because I guess they were going around stoning everybody. And the Romans found, remember when they tried to kill Jesus and they said to Pilate, we have no law to put a man to death. We don't have the power. Well, it's because the Romans took it away from them. By the way, note that the sin that Jesus talks about doesn't come with a divorce. It comes with remarrying. Jesus tells them that men cannot distance themselves from that sin. Realize that Jesus is condemning the same practice that Malachi condemned. Men unilaterally mandating a divorce without cause. I don't believe that this speaks directly to the concept of a mutually agreed to divorce that we know today. And some of Paul's writings indicate that it doesn't. 14 chapters later, in the book of Matthew, the matter comes up again. This time, instead of Jesus bringing it up, the religious leaders bring it up because they heard what he said in chapter 5. And they'd been mulling it around for quite some time, and they thought, we could catch him on this. Matthew 19, 3 through 11. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, which means trying to get him in trouble. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? See, this goes back to Malachi. And back all the way to Deuteronomy, where the two sets, and by this time, the one school had totally, basically won out. There were still some people who didn't believe it. There was the one group that believed it was only adultery, but it only applied to your first wife, not to your second wife, and it was just became this convoluted letter of the law quagmire. Jesus simplifies it. And he said to them, have you not read, going to the word, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He said to them, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. He doesn't say there. He said, you're, because it's still there. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Do you ever notice this is always connected to marrying another woman? The purpose for this. His disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. He said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only to those to whom it has been given. Basically saying, it's hard. I take it seriously, and it's hard. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Can we do whatever we want? Clarify the law. Do Moses' words in Deuteronomy about the certificate of divorce permit what we currently teach? That men could do whatever harm they want as long as they do it properly by the letter of the law? Jesus answers their letter of the law question with a heart of the law response that ranges from Genesis to Malachi. He provides us with an even broader understanding of the matter when he adds words to the book of Genesis. Therefore, let no man separate what God has joined. In other words, do you really think you can break apart what God has put together? Divorce in general is not an act that expresses the will of God, but rather it is a means to deal with our failure to walk in the will of God. This is illustrated in Jesus' response to their reply. Then why does the law let us do it if it's so wrong? Jesus tells them, because of your hardness of heart, God permits this, to make you care for the wives you are rejecting without cause, to make you do the best way possible. Then Jesus says something really cool. But from the beginning, it hasn't been this way. What he's saying, as far as I'm concerned, the heart of the matter has never changed and never will. Don't look for ways around the law. Look for ways to fulfill it. Now, in Mark's account of the incident, he tells us what Jesus said to the disciples after this public teaching in private. Mark 10, 10 through 12. In the house, the disciples began to question him about this again, because even they are confused. They're going, I don't get all this. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. There it is again. Divorcing your wife to marry someone else. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Here, for the first time, Jesus makes note that if a woman does what men have been doing, if she leaves her husband for another, she's just as wrong as any man who does the same. It's the principle that's wrong, not the gender. Women can't trade up either. Good thing, because you realize how easy it would be for Cheryl to trade up? Throw a hymnal, whoever she hits. It's adultery. Up to this point, the only thing that stopped women from sending their husbands of their youth away was the opportunity to do it, not virtue. As we have seen, as things have changed, women are just as fond of doing it as we are. Nowhere does any of this say that divorce is sin. Nowhere. God doesn't like it. He hates it. So do we. I haven't talked to anybody that went through it that thought it was a lovely experience. It's the why of divorce where the sin is found, not in the act. If it were in the act, God would not have allowed it. For example, there was no sin in Joseph when he planned to divorce Mary. Actually, there was virtue in it. He was trying to save her, send her away, so that she wouldn't be stoned. God knows that there are situations in which the benefits of marriage, even the spiritual ones, can be overwhelmed by our hardness of a heart. And he still makes room for our failures so that they don't injure us further when we try to stop the bleeding. 1 Corinthians 7:10-15. But to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest, not the Lord, say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, now they are holy. Sanctification means brought to the point of being used by the Lord. Yet, this is the one nobody reads on the radio. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. No, you cannot divorce your spouse to marry another. This is clearly adultery. If you have done so, repent, be forgiven, sin no more. The limitations on church leaders that we have seen about being divorced, there's a lot of denominations that have that. You can't be a pastor or an elder if you've been divorced. They hinge around this idea that if you married someone else, to left your wife and married someone else, there's that danger of being in adultery. I know that's not all the cases. But allow yourself to accept the words, let him leave. You are not under bondage to the law, because he has called you to the peace you seek. Understand that Paul is permitting divorce for spiritual reasons. Now think about that for a while. And it's matched up with the Old Testament in Ezra. If you are divorced, learn from your experience and mistakes and those of your ex-spouse, and allow your pain to become wisdom. If you were wrong, seek forgiveness, if not reconciliation. If you were wronged, forgive and ease both of your burdens. If it's been a little of both, do both. Repent and forgive. Then live the rest of your days in the peace that God has called you to live in. As I've said before, God's purpose for marriage has never failed us, to show us who we are and to show us who God is. Perhaps some of us who've been divorced have benefited from that purpose even more than those of us who have not been divorced. Maybe they have seen themselves more clearly and know their God more fully because of their divorce experience. As always, you earn what you learn in the kingdom of God. And peace will pass your understanding if you let it. Now, there was an old country western song that said, "There's nothing cold as ashes after the fire is gone." Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn, I think. I'm embarrassed that I know that. And I know that when some of us look back on our marriages, all we can see is a pile of emotional ashes that were left where a fire once burned. But you know, ashes have value. All winter long, we used to take the ashes from our wood-burning stove and haul them out and put them in the garden. Because in ashes is the power of growth. Their benefits weren't immediately seen. The ashes were placed in the winter, and maybe it wasn't until fall or late summer until the benefits were harvested. We carried those ashes to the garden and laid them there because we had faith that God would use them to grow something good. It's never for nothing. No labor of love is ever in vain. Offer the gardener whatever you have, even the charred remains of your spent relationships, and watch what he grows for you. Isaiah 61:3 says, "To those who mourn in Zion, give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." From ashes to oaks of righteousness, and a life that glorifies God. Whatever your past has been, this is your destiny. Embrace it and live in peace. And as Paul said, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Amen.